We're going to be today in the last psalm in book 3. 5 books in the book of Psalms, and we are finishing off book 3. And I'll just read the first 4 verses of this psalm by way of beginning. You'll see that that's a summary of most of the psalm as we go through it, and then we'll read the rest as we make our way through. So Psalm 89, this is the Maskil, an instructional psalm of Ethan the Ezrahite. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. Now God speaks. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and hold up thy throne to all generations. Selah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your sure promise to David, your servant, to build up his throne and establish his dynasty forever. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us who live in this present age to know the fulfillment of this promise in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that as we meditate on this psalm, you will encourage us. Father, our Savior came proclaiming that the kingdom of God is at hand. He came as the King of the Jews, and yet the world now does not look as though the King is doing anything. We pray that you would encourage us with the thoughts of Ethan and what this book of Psalms has to say beyond this point, to recognize that you are working in our world, and that in spite of appearances, Father, both in our personal lives and in the public arena, you are in control. Guide our meditation, we pray, in our Savior's name. Amen. God has reminded you that this passage comes from God's covenant with David, which was established in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And at verse 12, notice the way that God talks about this. When thy days be fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy, this is loyal love, my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before me. Thy throne shall be established forever. There are two things in this promise that dominate this psalm. One is the promise of God's mercy in verse 15. That's the word for loyal love, chesed, that we see throughout the psalms. And the other is this expression, forever. Now, in fact, there are lots of different ways in Hebrew to say forever. There are several different expressions that are translated forever. Another one is in David's response. David responded to God's promise. And in verse 28, David said, "And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true." Notice that word. We're going to see it again. It goes with mercy. "Thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee, for thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever." Slightly different expression than the one that God used in verses 12 through 16. There are other ways to say forever in Hebrew as well. Psalm 89 uses 5 different idioms that are translated forever. 5 different Hebrew idioms. And there's no other chapter in the entire Bible that uses all 5 together. So you might get the impression that what Ethan wants to emphasize is something that's going to last forever. That's key concept number one. Key concept number two is this word mercy or loyal love. And in particular, the idea that it goes with God's truth. We observed a week or two ago, back in Psalm 85, that starting with Psalm 85, this word begins to become prominent in Book 3. Now, Book 3 is the book of desolation. It's the book of national chastisement for Israel. So it's talking about the various catastrophes that befell the nation. You don't usually think of those as showing God's loyal love to Israel. But starting in Psalm 85, which is in the restoration section of Book 3, we begin to see this word. And I asked myself, when I saw this concentration of references to God's loyal love in this psalm, because they're all over, we're going to see it all over the place, I thought to myself, I wonder how that corresponds with God's, with the everlasting part of this thing. Well, so I drew a couple pictures. So those of you who are not engineers can go to sleep. I'll tell you when you'll wake up. The engineers, the blue dots are references to eternity in the Psalms. One of these five different idioms that indicates forever. And you'll see that it peaks a number of places as we go through the Psalms, one of which is Psalm 89. It peaks again in Psalm 103, and then it peaks in 118 and in 136. The red dots, I made them a little smaller, so when they land on top of a blue dot, you can see the blue halo around the red, as in, for example, Psalm 118 and 136. But the red dots are this word chesed, which means loyal love. It's translated mercy or loving kindness, typically, in the King James Bible. And that peaks in a number of places as well, but there are only four psalms where the two peak together. The first is 89. 89 brings God's loyal love and the words together, the words forever, together. And just to show you where the psalm was going, basically I can summarize Ethan's psalm in two sentences. Lord, you promised that David's kingdom would last forever. You broke your promise. Because here we are in the pits. He sees the breakup of the kingdom, I believe, under Rehoboam, when Jeroboam took the northern 10 tribes out from under the jurisdiction of David's family. Ethan said, Lord, what happened? You said that your mercy would last forever, and it didn't. What happened? This is a lot like Psalm 88. What Haman was saying was, Lord, your mercy and faithfulness, you promised them toward us. The same expressions we're going to see here in Psalm 89. Here I am sick and about to die, and nothing's happening. Your reputation is at stake. In Psalm 88, the argument has to do with Haman's personal well-being. In Psalm 89, it has to do with the national well-being. In both cases, the psalmist is facing circumstances that seem to him incompatible with the character of God. A loving, faithful God couldn't do this. What's going on? You promised your mercy, your faithfulness, forever. And it's gone. What happened? The next three times that these two expressions occur together answer that question. In Psalm 103, we will read, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. And Psalm 118 and 136 are where we find that often repeated refrain, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. These following three psalms are answering Ethan. The editors put it together this way. I think it's been deliberate. They're answering Ethan. They say, we know it looks like God has abandoned his promises, but he hasn't, because his mercy endureth forever. So as we go through the psalm, this is a wonderful psalm for people that live in a time like we do. Our Savior has come as the King of the world. The world's falling apart. What's the King doing? Why isn't he ruling? What's going on? That's the question Ethan is asking. And the answer is, don't worry. In God's time, he will work it out. There are secret things that you don't understand. he allowed Haman to suffer personally, and Haman didn't understand it, neither did Job. He allowed the nation to fall apart, and I'm sure Rehoboam didn't understand it. And Ethan didn't understand it. But one day, he's going to come back and establish his kingdom and raise the dead and answer the questions of both Haman and Ethan. Now, like Psalm 88, which in verse 11 talks about God's mercy and truth, this psalm rests on these two terms. Mercy or faithfulness is God's chesed. The good translation is loyal love. And truth, that word can represent a variety of terms, all related to one Hebrew root, which is the same root from which we get the word amen. When you say amen to someone else's prayer, you are saying, may it be so, may that be true, may that be steadfast, may the Lord bring that true. Now, the combination of these two begins back in Exodus 34, verse 6. That was God's presentation of himself to Moses on Mount Sinai. And God concluded his description of his attributes by saying that he was abundant in mercy and truth. Chesed ve'emet. These two things characterize him. Mercy and truth. This psalm loves pairings of mercy with words that are related to emet. So in verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness. That's emunah, related to emet. Verse 2, mercy shall be built up. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. In verse 14, we have the very same expression that we have in Exodus 34, verse 6. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Verse 24 turns them around. My faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. That was verse 24. And then verse 28, down here. Verse 28, my mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. Stand fast, be firm. Verse 33, nevertheless, my loving kindness, my chesed, will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. And in verse 49, at the end, Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? So count them. Seven times he pairs these two terms together. I want you to notice several things from this survey of mercy and truth in Psalm 89. First, the first and the last instances are plural. The rest are singular. So he starts off in verse 1 saying, I will sing of the mercies, plural, of the Lord. And verse 49, where are thy former loving kindness, says, plural. Isaiah later will speak of the sure mercies of David in chapter 55, verse 3. This is where he gets it from. And sure there is truthful. That's also from the word for true. So Isaiah has this psalm in mind there. The second thing to notice is that chesed, God's mercy, is repeatedly paired with different words meaning true. I pointed that out to you. But the third thing to notice is that twice it's paired with something else. In this psalm, in verse 5, look at verse 5. The heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. So God is true and faithful with his loyal love. He's also true and faithful with regard to his wonders. You can count on him to perform wonders. And then in verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee, is paired with his strength. You can count on God to be strong. He's powerful. But most of all, you can count on him to exhibit loyal love. Here's the overall structure of the psalm. It starts off with the summary that we read, which begins with the psalmist praising God and then God giving a promise to David concerning the kingdom. Then there's the Selah. And then we're going to have the amplification, where again the psalmist praises God and God will repeat the promise to David in great detail. There's another Selah, and then at the end in verse 38 comes Ethan's complaint. Wait a second, Lord, it isn't working the way you promised. And he is left the same way Haman was, in confusion. What's the outcome? The answer is in book 4 and ultimately in book 5. But the editor has used these two psalms at the end of book 3 to emphasize this theme of desolation. Not only is God chastising individuals, as we saw in book 2, he's chastising the nation as a whole. And it looks as though he has broken his promises. Where's the answer? Stay tuned. You can't stop reading at Psalm 89. It's a mistake to pull this psalm out of context. Its context is Psalms 90 to 150. And that's where we will see the answer. His mercy does endure forever. We read the first few verses here in which Ethan emphasizes the eternal nature of God's mercies. Let's go look now at verses 5 through 18 where he's amplifying his praise. He does this with three paragraphs, as I've showed you on the outline. Verses 5, 6, and 7 talk about God's glory as it shows itself in heaven. Then, beginning in verse 8 and down through verse 13, we have God's power over creation. And in 14 to 18, we have God's rule over his people. Each of these three paragraphs begins with a reference to God's faithfulness. In verse 89, verse 5, the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. Verse 8, Lord God of hosts, who was a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee. Verse 14, judgment, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Three times he talks about God's truth. The first two compare God's truth with his wonders and with his strength. The third one, and only the third one, compares it with his loyal love, his mercy, his chesed. The first of these three paragraphs is talking about God's wonders among the heavenly host. Verse 5, the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? The expression sons of the mighty is the same one we saw in Psalm 29:1. It describes the angels. You've got another example of a closely related expression. This is actually the sons of God. That's what this expression is, sons of God. This expression also, something very much like it, with a different word for God, occurs in Job chapter 1, when Satan comes to present himself before God in the context that the sons of God came to appear before God. This is the heavenly assembly with the angelic host gathering around the Lord. So the focus here is the heavenly assembly. The references to the congregation of the saints or the assembly of the saints, those might refer to humans, but those expressions are also used to refer to angels. And I think that's the reference right here. If you take the perspective of the angels in heaven, God is steadfast. He is faithful in his wonders. You can count on him to do amazing things. The angels stand around, and Peter tells us they wonder. They long to look into the things that happen on earth. We talked last week about how God has redeemed us in order to show his glory before the principalities and powers in heavenly places. He is steadfast. He is dependable to work wonders. The angels know that. No reference to his loyal love. I don't know of any passage that said that God has loyal love toward the angels. Second paragraph. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Now, we're going to talk about God's faithfulness and his strength, and we're going to move from heaven down to earth. We're going to talk about what God does here in our creation. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. He can control the oceans. We have this conceit today, don't we? That when a hurricane strikes the southeastern United States, well, if we'd all just drive 5 miles less a week, that maybe it would stop doing that. You know, somehow we can control this hurricane. Does anybody really believe that we're going to be able to still the raging of the sea? No. God can. Of course, the Lord Jesus showed that, didn't he, with his disciples when he was on the Sea of Galilee. And the storm was raging, and he was asleep in the back, and they were scared to death. They woke him up, and our version says that he turned to the sea and he said, "Peace, be still." Actually, it was much, much more succinct than that. It was, "Be quiet. Stop it." Like you say to a dog, "Down, boy." Done. Finished. "Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm." Remember that back in Psalm 87, we saw Rahab was a name for Egypt. This may refer to the dividing of the Red Sea. It's power over creation. "The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them." You created the heavens and the earth. "The north and the south thou hast created. Tabor, a mountain on the west bank of the Jordan River, and Hermon, which is on the eastern side of the Jordan, shall rejoice in thy name." So you've created the whole world and the whole land of Israel, north to south, east to west. It rejoices in you. "Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, high is thy right hand." If I look at creation, I see that you are strong and you are steadfast in your strength. Your strength never fails. So God is steadfast in his wonders. That's what the heavenly hosts see. The physical creation sees he is steadfast in his strength, but there's no reference to either of these to his loyal love. God does not exhibit loyal love toward the angels. He does not exhibit loyal love toward the physical creation, toward the earth or the sea. He controls them. He is strong. You can count on that. He can overcome them. No loyal love. Now the third stanza. "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face." Now we get the expected pairing again, where mercy, loyal love, is combined with God's truth. We've thought about the wonders of the heavenly council. No loyal love. We've thought about his control over the earth, the physical creation. No loyal love. And now we look at his loyal love toward his people. This reminds me of Elijah on Mount Horeb. He didn't find God in the wind. He didn't find God in the earthquake. He didn't find God in the fire. He found him in this still, small voice. And if we want to understand what's going on, not only in the Bible, but in our lives, we have to understand this. God is a God of truth. His word is true. Absolutely, you can count on that. And there are many theological systems within Christendom that emphasize the truth of God's word to the point that they act like lawyers in trying to figure out what God must do or must not do. And God, if you don't do this, It's going to treat it like a legal document. Emphasis on his truth. Well, his word is true. God loves his people. This is the other side of this. His steadfastness is primarily addressed to his love for his people. And so, verse 15, what can we conclude from that? "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in our favor thy horn shall be exalted." The last verse I would translate a bit differently. Our shield, the Messiah, belongs to the Lord. Our King belongs to the Holy One of Israel. So this is the amplification of verses 1 and 2, where Ethan, the Ezrahite, is praising God for his goodness, and in particular for his mercy and truth. And now in verses 19 and following, he gives a poetic paraphrase of 2 Samuel chapter 7. "Then thou spakest in vision to thy holy ones." The noun is actually plural. the announcement of Ethan is seen as being made not just to David, but to the entire nation. And saidest, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people, in keeping with the law of Deuteronomy, that only one of your brethren could be your king. I have found David my servant, regular title for David. With my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. My arm also shall strengthen him. Now, the verb strengthen here, the particular verb form that is used, appears in the Psalms only here and in the Messianic references to Psalm 80. And this is one of several references to Psalm 80 that we're going to see between here and the end of the Psalm. Remember, Psalm 80 was about how God brought a vine out of Egypt and planted it, and the branches went forth and filled the land. But now the fence is broken down, and this poor vineyard is being torn up, and the prayer is that God would make his son strong for himself. That's the verb that's being used here in Psalm 80, verse 14. Return, we beseech thee, O Lord, O God of hosts, look down from heaven, behold and visit this vine and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch or son that thou madest strong for thyself. Verse 17, let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. Psalm 80, which was at the center of the section about judgment in this book, right at the center, the focal point, combines the emphasis on God's Messiah with the suffering that God allows. And that's the same theme that we're going to find here in Psalm 89. The promise goes on. The enemy shall not exact upon him, verse 22, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him, but my faithfulness and my mercy, chesed ve'emet, shall be with him. And in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea and his right hand in the rivers. So from the Mediterranean all the way to the Tigris and the Euphrates. And this is also from Psalm 89, in verse 25, I will set his hand also in the sea, his right hand in the rivers. Psalm 80, verse 11, she sent out her boughs unto the sea and her branches unto the river, talking about the great extent of the Messiah's kingdom to come. He shall cry unto me, thou art my Father, my God, the rock of my salvation. God said, I shall be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. Also, I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy, there's loyal love again, will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast. It shall be true, faithful with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne is the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness, mercy, will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness, there's truth again, to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever. His throne as the sun before me, verse 37, it shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven, Selah. What point is Ethan trying to make about the covenant? It manifests God's mercy and truth, verse 28, verse 33, and it's going to last forever, verse 28, verse 29, verse 36, verse 37. God, you promised. Things did not go as God had promised. It started with David's son, Solomon. He departed from the Lord by marrying Gentile wives, and then he tolerated their idolatry by allowing their idols in Jerusalem. As a result, God brought judgment on the nation. The first evidence of that, and I think the occasion for this psalm, remember that Ethan was known in the days of Solomon. He's not later than that. I think it was the departure of the northern tribes under Rehoboam. You read about that in 1 Kings 12 and in 1 Kings 14. Pharaoh Shishak, 5 years later, came in and devastated Jerusalem. Didn't destroy the city, but took a lot of tribute and humbled them. The psalm would also be meaningful to the captives in Babylon. I think that's why the editor includes it here. So book 3 is about national judgment. The editor writes after the captivity. He's putting the psalms together after the end of the captivity. And he sees this psalm as a perfect way to cap off this book about God's judgment on the nation that refers so often to national judgments. And the argument has three parts. First of all, Ethan describes the disaster that has befallen the royal line. Then he asks a series of questions, highlighting the incompatibility of what's going on with God's mercy and truth. And then he asks for God's deliverance. And as in Psalm 88, the focus here is on God's purpose. Thou hast cast off, verse 38, and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed, thy Messiah. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. And that's another reference here, our last reference to Psalm 80, verse 12. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword and hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame. And now Ethan is going to deal with this paradox. Lord, you promised. It's not working out that way. Ethan is confused. Just as in Psalm 88, Haman was confused. This is not compatible with who you are. He does it through a series of questions, just like Haman did. And it's easier to understand what's going on with these questions if we consider the first and last of them together and then go to the center. The first question, verse 46, how long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? We've been talking about forever. Well, is this judgment going to last forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Verse 49 follows very naturally after verse 46. Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? It's going back to God's promise in verse 33. God promised that even if David's seed sinned and were chastised, his chesed ve'emet, his loyal love, would endure. And now Ethan is saying, Lord, you promised. What happened to your promise? Well, that's very nice. It's not nice. It wasn't at all nice for Ethan, but it fits very much into the pattern we saw in Psalm 88. Haman was concerned with his personal health. Ethan is concerned with the health of the nation, the royal dynasty. But now let's look at verses 47 and 48. How do these fit in? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. This sounds like it belongs in Psalm 88. This is not talking about the dynasty of David. This is talking about the mortality of individual people. I think what's going on is that Haman and Ethan know one another, and Ethan wants to tie their psalms together. You could draw a picture like this. Ethan's concern is with the kingdom. Haman's concern is with individual life. Ethan starts and ends his section with a petition about the kingdom, based it on God's loving kindness and his truth. Verses 46 and 49. Haman, in verses 10 through 12 of Psalm 88, was meditating on his individual life. And the culmination of his arguments were, shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave or thy faithfulness in destruction? It's incompatible, Lord, with those same two characteristics, your chesed ve'emet. And what Ethan is basically doing is pulling Haman's argument right smack into the middle of his argument. And what he's saying is these two paradoxes go together. When my individual life is all out of whack, and when the nation is all out of whack, they are two different manifestations of the same thing. Both of them look as though God has abandoned his loving kindness and his truth. And I don't understand from where I sit in history how that makes sense. Help, Lord. And that's where the nation was at the time of the Babylonian captivity. That's where the nation was at the time of Rehoboam. They were facing destruction and they didn't understand why. It's because the secret things belong to the Lord our God. It looked as though God's mercy and his truth had been abandoned and destroyed. But we're going to read books 4 and book 5. And the repeated response of those books, as I showed you in that plot, is that we should give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Because his mercy does endure forever. Haman didn't let go of God. He was confused. He didn't know the answer. But he clung to Lord God of my salvation. And Ethan's not going to let go either. Verse 50. Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. Like Haman, Ethan is not concerned for his own discomfort. He is concerned for God's honor. They've reproached your anointed. This is the manifestation of what was promised in Psalm 2. The heathen rage. Imagine a vain thing. They break asunder the bonds of the Lord and of his anointed. They are reproaching God's anointed. And he is praying that God would remember this and that he would deliver them. That's where the psalm ends. That's where this book ends. Verse 52, as you know, is the doxology that is added to the end of each of the books. But look what the doxology says. We just finished this really, really gloomy book. It starts off with an individual and a corporate psalm of lament. It ends with an individual and corporate psalm of lament with no light at all. And in the middle, it talks about God's judgments. And are they ever judgments? It talks about the Babylonian captivity. It talks about the Roman conquest of the Holy Land in the first century. It talks about national disaster. And then the credits roll and the screen comes down. And the last thing on the screen is, blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. You gotta be kidding me. How could the editor put that there? After these two psalms and after this book. Because he's not done yet. It's because he knows he is about to unleash the secret. God rules in heaven right now. David may not be on his throne right now, but God reigns. That is the repeated theme of book 4. God reigns right now. And in book 5, one day he will establish his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. That line from the Lord's Prayer really is the key to it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As God's people, we've got to believe that his kingdom is in heaven. God does reign in heaven, no matter how messed up this world and our individual lives may seem to be. And we cling to that hope. And because of that, we can say with the editor, blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. Heavenly Father, we pray by your Spirit you would give us faith to bless you in the midst of difficulty and confusion. Thank you, Father, for the honesty of Haman and Ethan in recording these desperate and desolate thoughts for us. But Father, we glorify you for giving them faith not to abandon you in the midst of personal and national disaster. but for clinging to you as the Lord God of our salvation. Father, they could do that without your indwelling Spirit. We pray that by his power, we might be able to bless you in every circumstance and to look forward to the certainty of your promise that our Savior will come again and redeem us out of this present evil world. We look forward to that time. We pray that he might soon come. And until then, Lord, we pray you'd help us to be watching for him. In our Savior's name, amen. We have a setting of Psalm 89 in our blue book. I'd like to sing that in closing. It's only the setting of the first two sections. It doesn't have the section about, Lord, what happened? You've broken your word. But I think that's because, number one, the paraphraser didn't want to make too long a paraphrase. I can find you a paraphrase of the last verses if you want one. There is one in the Scottish Psalter. But secondly, I think it's because from the standpoint of where we are now, we know that those promises are true. We have seen the first part of the fulfillment coming, and we look forward confidently to the completion. So Psalm 89, if you're able to stand, please do stand, and we'll sing it as our closing hymn. My song forever shall record the faithful mercies of the Lord.